Aren't you thankful for how much He cares for you? Boy, praise the Lord this morning. Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and your study guides, you are going to notice that we are starting a new study this morning. And when we start a new book of the Bible, we're not talking in the terms of weeks or months. God wants us to, as best we can, and some of these books that we've gone through, John and Philippians and James and just finished Colossians, I'd like to have a few do-overs just because God continues to grow us and we can always do better. But I thank God for what He's done in our church and what He continues to do through the power of His Word. That's where the agreement is this morning. We're not trying to build a consensus on the things of the world. The consensus that will be built in this church deals with God's Word and His truth. And if we agree there, then we'll agree in other areas of our life. And I'm thankful to be able to open God's Word for you this morning and expound these timeless truths. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read the first 7 verses, but we'll only cover verse 1, and particularly just one word in verse 1 that should fill our hearts and minds not only this morning, but we'll come back tonight and give it another shot. Because it's critically important that we understand what a saint is. And not just understand it, but we need to answer the question this morning, are we one of those? Am I a saint? Are you a saint? When we see in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul is sending this letter to a group he calls saints. Is this letter to us or is that somebody else? And we'll look at that and we'll answer those questions this morning. And we will see what constitutes, what makes a saint, and then how a saint should live. And then you'll see at the very end of the message, I will come back to the question, are you a saint? And you'll need to answer that by the power of God's Word and the power of His Spirit. You need to be able to say, yes, I am. And here's why. Well, let's look at God's Word this morning. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you see anything about what you have done in those first 7 verses? Does this say anything about what we are to do? Not yet. No, we will get to our response to this marvelous love, this incredible grace, this mercy that God has extended to us. His choice, notice this, by His good pleasure. Why are you saved this morning? Because it pleased Him to save you. Why would you even respond to God this morning? It's because He first loved us and quickened our hearts and made us alive and gave us His grace and gave us the faith by which to believe. And we responded. We were dead before. Now we're alive and we can respond. And this is Paul's exclamation of that truth. It's all God. Everything He does is not for your glory. It's not just for your benefit. It's for His glory, His honor, His benefit, because He deserves all of those things. You know, the only person in the universe that can be selfish and be justly selfish? It's God. He is perfect in all of His ways. As Daniel was reading earlier, He's never made a mistake. He's perfect. He is pure. He's holy. He's just. And He is the only one that can bring glory and honor to Himself. And we are part of the group of people in this world that should be making it our aim in life to bring glory and honor to Him as well. If Romans is the purest expression of the gospel, as Luther has said, then Ephesians is the most sublime and majestic expression of that gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He goes on to say it is difficult to speak of it in a controlled manner because of its greatness and because of its majestic nobility. That's the voyage that you and I are about to take over the next several years. One writer said it is the distilled essence of the Christian religion. It's the most authoritative and most comprehensive summary of the Christian faith. We're going to spend the first three chapters understanding what Christ has done for us and what Christ is going to do in us. And what we're going to see in the last chapter 4, 5, and 6 is our response to what He's done. If you think you can just pray a prayer and then forget about Christ, and you think you're a Christian this morning, you've been deceived. When the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us at the moment of salvation, we are now a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. You have a new life, and you and I should be living it, right? Let's look at Paul for just a moment. I want you to read with me his testimony. Normally, when we start a book, I do a lot of background. I don't feel led to do that this morning. I will be doing that in the weeks to come, giving you more information as we try to discern what this verse means according to the background and the time and the who and the what and the where. And I'm going to do that. I'm just not going to take the first 30 minutes and just do all of that this morning. It will be interspersed, but I wanted you to see the writer, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does the word apostle mean? Messenger. The one that God has sent out. By what? By vote of the church? By the acceptance of the call that was made? No, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the, encircle this, saints. That's where we're going to talk about. The saints who were in Ephesus, and by the way, in the earliest manuscripts, the word Ephesus is not there. It was a circular letter. It was probably delivered about the same time the letter to the Colossians was delivered by Tychicus. He had visited Paul in prison. He's now in prison right now writing. He's taking these letters and he's delivering them to the churches. The churches are copying them, doing the best they can to make sure that it is copied to perfection to pass these letters, which was the only Bible that they had. And by the way, it was not a New King James Version. It was not a New and American Standard Version. It was not the King James only version. It was in the Greek language, and God spoke to those men through that as He speaks to us through His word this morning. Paul the Apostle, by the will of God. Again, it just glorifies God in His complete and total sovereignty over you, over the gospel, over the universe, over the church, and you know what? Even over your own family. He's sovereign. Paul was giving his testimony in front of religious leaders, a group of men that were just like him before he was saved. And notice his testimony. Because we have to set a foundation this morning. What I want you to see is that you, if you are saved, you were saved just like Saul was saved when he became Paul. The foundation of being a saint is who we are in Christ. And because of who we are in Him and what He's done in us, it forever changes us. Have you been changed? Part of being a saint is not just whose you are, but what you do. Notice his testimony. I am indeed a Jew. Acts 22, verse 3. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish teachers of the day. He learned from the very best. His pedigree is outstanding. taught according to the strictness of our father's law, Moses' law, I was taught, and was zealous towards God. That means the word zealous is hot. He was a fanatic. He knew what he believed, and he believed what he knew, and he lived it. As wrong as he was, he lived it. Zealous toward God, as you all are today. So he's talking to some of his past contemporaries. Notice what he did. I persecuted this way. Circle the word this way. Hadas. Do you know what that word means? He said, I persecuted the people that were taking this route. What's he talking about? Christianity. I persecuted those people that were walking down the same road that Jesus Christ walked. On the same highway. I persecuted those people who thought like Christ, who felt like Christ, who decided on things like Christ, who were living like Christ. That's who he brought persecution to. The way. Are you a part of the way? Are you taking the route of Christ? Are you on the highway that Christ is on? Is your thinking like Christ? You're feeling like Christ? Are you deciding like Christ decided? Are you living like Christ? If you were in that day, you would have been persecuted for your belief. You couldn't just say, oh, I've just taken him as Savior. Oh, really? He's not your Lord? Well, you know what? You're not on the way then. We'll just leave you alone because you were making an inconsequential standard or step for God. You're not even on the highway. Notice what he was doing. I persecuted this way to the death. Binding and delivering unto prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears witness me, or bears me witness. And all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So not only was Paul doing it, but those that were in high levels of leadership were writing letters so that he could do this. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. He meets the Lord. Where were you when you met the Lord? What were you doing when you met the Lord? He's on this road. He's in the midst of his sin. I mean, as you think about Romans 5:8, while Paul writes, by the inspired of the Holy Spirit, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. While he was sinning on the road to Damascus to kill, to beat, to have imprisoned, notice this, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Can I submit to you this morning that's exactly what Jesus Christ did in your life? If you were saved, if you are saved. And he fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Saul answers, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. I'm God, you're persecuting me. And Saul would say, oh, I'm not persecuting God. I'm worshiping God. I'm zealous toward God. He said, I've never done anything against you. And what Jesus Christ is saying and what God is saying, when you sin against one of the least of these, you're sinning against me. Matter of fact, every sin that you and I commit is not just against the person. It's not just against a place. It's not just against a thing. It's against the Lord God Almighty totally and completely. Why? He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the owner. He's the keeper of everything and everyone. If I have a 1,000-acre farm and I put a fence up and I say, do not trespass, and you jump the fence, anything that you do within that property is not against my trees, not against my cattle, not against my cornfield. It's against me. And you just take that to the universe. And when we sin against anything, we're sinning against Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. And so Paul is intercepted. God steps into his life. And he says, you're a sinner, Paul. And Paul, you're in need of salvation. You're in need of me. You think you've been working your way to heaven. You've been digging a hole to hell. Have you been working to try to budge the door to heaven? Can I tell you, if you are, you're doing exactly what Paul or Saul was doing before he became Paul. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. They saw it, but notice this, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke. You know, this room is full of people. You're hearing about the light. You're seeing the light. But Saul experienced it. There's some in here that know exactly. That's why some can hear the gospel and say, oh, that's exactly what I need. I remember years ago at Gallatin High School when I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They had a huge jamboree in that auditorium. There was probably 2,000 people there. And I brought in a special speaker from Kansas City, a former NFL football player. And he walked to midcourt and they'd given us 15 minutes to present the gospel. And I got up to introduce him. And some of the folks got quiet and other people were eating their popcorn and they were doing the things that you do at a ball game. I mean, it's like God stepped in. We were presenting the gospel in front of 2,000 people that did not come to hear the gospel. They came to hear see their teams play. And the brother went through exactly what I'm talking about, the great gospel that we are a sinner, that we have been born in sin, that the wages of sin is death, but we serve a God who loved us in the midst of our sin to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that our sins might be paid for. And the gift that He would give us is the righteousness of His Son. And he preached and he preached. In 15 minutes, our time was up. And he said, if anyone would come after Jesus Christ and deny himself and realize that he's a sinner and call on that precious name, then God will save you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that was it. About a third or less of that auditorium stood and gave him a standing ovation. And the other two-thirds were like, what did we miss? Did somebody slam dunk something? Why? Are they giving away hot dogs at the concession stand? That's exactly what's happening. That you this morning is who the message is for. Out of all of these people, 200 or so, or however many God has in our midst this morning, God has turned not just a light on. You're not just hearing about it. You're not just experiencing it. It's something that God wants to do deep within you. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? Have you ever said that to Him? You're right, God. I'm a sinner. God, I've understood in Your Word that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after You. You got my attention, Lord. Lord, I've read in Your Word that You're the only way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except through You, Lord. Lord, I know, maybe you've read Acts 4:12. There's no other name given among man that he might be saved. Has God got your attention? Have you ever come to the point where you would say, what shall I do, Lord? Or would you say, what should I do, Savior? No, Lord. And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed. Notice this, appointed? You mean God has a plan? You mean God doesn't do things on the fly like we do? You mean God doesn't just change gears and throw things in reverse if things aren't going His way? No, as were appointed for you to do, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, it blinded him, it changed him. He was never the same. I had to be led by hands of those who were with me. And I came into Damascus, then Ananias, and this isn't the husband of Sapphira that was killed because they lied in church. A devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your light or sight. And at that same hour, I looked up in him. And then he said, the God of our father, notice this, underline it, has chosen you. I mean, Saul did not choose God. He was going to the road to kill followers of the way, and God intercepted him. And the question again, has He intercepted you? Chosen you that you should, notice this, know His will. God wants you, if you're a saint, to know His will. And to see the just one, to know Him. And to hear the voice of His mouth, not just to experience it, but to know it. Not just to hear it, but to live it. For you, Saul, Paul, will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And you're thinking, wow, that's great for Saul who became Paul. Whoo, boy. Paul was one of those supersized Christians, right? I'm not supersized. I'm not even a medium. I'm a small. Well, you know what? Does that verse sound kind of vaguely familiar to you? What did Jesus Christ say before he ascended? I mean, this is Paul's marching orders, but what about ours? Look there in Matthew 28. I don't think I put it in your notes, but let me quote it to you. Verse 19 and 20. Jesus to all of his disciples, Jesus to all of his saints, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Notice this, teaching them, not just teaching them, not just coming to Sunday school, not just opening your commentaries and reading them, not just considering what God might say. Yes, you are to study, and God is going to teach us, and we are to teach them to do what? Observe. Not just with your eyes, but with your life. All things. God changes us. He changed Saul. Saul was never the same again. Peter was never the same again. Priscilla was never the same again. You go through every true believer of Christianity and their life was changed. And that's the message that we teach and preach and believe. Observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, you were saved just like Paul was saved. You have been commissioned just like Paul has been commissioned. Every saint of this world, in this world, that's been born again by Jesus Christ has the same commission. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones again said this, it is the irreducible minimum of what constitutes a Christian. What is that? That a Christian is a saint. In context, a Christian is faithful and a Christian is in Christ. Are you those three things? See, every problem in the church that has ever been encountered through the ages can be traced back to the definition of who a saint is or what a Christian is. It's that important, dear church. It's not just important in your life now. It's important to your life to come. This is an eternal question that has to be answered. What is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Let me just ask you some questions. When you're really pressed to prove your Christianity, what do you run to? Is a Christian someone who lives a good life? Is that what you run to? Your good life? Is a Christian someone that's just a good person? Is that what you run to? Somebody that's learned a little bit about some doctrines of the Bible, some that maybe even read their Bible, is that a Christian? Or maybe in your mind, a Christian is somebody that's just gone through some procedural steps. You've walked an aisle. You've met with a pastor. You've held his hands or his hand. You've shared your heart. You prayed a prayer. You made your decision in public. You were baptized. Are you trusting in some procedure this morning? Or maybe it's some course of study. Maybe you have gone through our new members class and you think, well, because I went through all four and I checked those off, that now I'm a believer. What do you run to when you want to experience the assurance that Jesus Christ gives? Maybe you've been confirmed or sprinkled. And if somebody were to ask you, why are you going to heaven? Well, I've been confirmed and I've been sprinkled. Maybe you are on some church roll. You know, you can be on a church roll and not be on heaven's roll. I've heard James Kennedy say he would hate to be handcuffed to some of his members when they died. You know what he's saying? They ain't going to heaven and he doesn't want to go where they're going. Maybe you think because you're a part of a certain denomination, or maybe you think because you're a member of Grace Baptist Church, or maybe it's because you've always been in church, like some people say, 9 months before you were ever even born, you've been in church. Maybe you're someone who attends church. Maybe you're someone who gives money to the church. Where do you run when you're looking for the assurance that comes from the one who saved you and died for you. Now, all of these things Christians can do and Christians should do, but we should not receive our assurance from just those things. Did you hear me at all, any time during that question and answer period, mention the name of Christ in any way, shape, or form? If I were to lay this out on the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, listen, are you trusting in your good works and being a good person and the doctrinal truths? I mean, we just heard that he was as righteous as the righteous Pharisee. He had been under the greatest Jewish teacher of his day. He believed the law unto Moses and was lost. You remember the date? You got the little certificate? You prayed the prayer, you walked the aisle, you were baptized, so you've got to be saved, right? But your life's never changed. You're not on the way. You're not on the road. You're not part of whom Christ lived for and showed who he was so that we could be like him. Those things are so foreign to you. This is where you get your comfort. And I want you to know this morning, without Christ, these things bring no comfort. But with Christ, you can find comfort in these things. We should be doing those things. But our hope and our trust and our hope for eternity future is not in our actions that we do. It's in the action that he did. The gospel. Have you trusted it? When the genuineness of your faith is pressed, where do you run? Can I tell you there's only one place to run? It's Christ and Christ alone. As we think about this and we think about the difference that that relationship makes, that does, like these precious two boys this morning that sit in this Sunday school room during Vacation Bible School that have talked to their mother, and some of you that have been a part of planting the seed, they were so excited yesterday. They were on the way, and they would have done anything that I asked them to do. They said, Pastor, we need to get baptized. And that's fine. I knew exactly what they meant. If I'd have said, well, after that, will you run through that brick wall? I would never take that type of advantage. But that's the one who has become a saint and a follower of the way. If you can show it to them in God's Word, they're going to be sure to do it. Why? Because they've been changed. Look at these common folk that Paul loved and ministered to. How is God going to change the world? I mean, you can look at Corinth. It was a metropolitan area. It was a city of religion. It was a wealthy city. It had everything that the flesh could want. It's like, I wanted to say Las Vegas, but it's just like any city in America today. Who was he going to use to change the world? Well, let me show you. Look there in 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is who he uses. Those that are not wise, those that are not mighty, those that are not noble. Do you fit in that category? Amen, I do. How was he going to change the world? Now listen to this. He was going to change the world by the grace of God through those men and women who were exactly what they claimed to be. How is he going to change the world in our day? He's going to change the world through those of you that are sitting in this pew this morning. By the grace of God, he is going to use you as you are becoming what you claim to be. The Lord had really changed their lives. The world was not changed just through an organization. We spend a lot of time on organization. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not going to be the thing that changes the world. There's a lot of things that we spend a lot of time on strategizing and methodologies. No, God is going to change the world through men like Paul, through men like Peter, through men and women like you. By the grace of God, God was going to change the world by, listen to this, the quality of their life. They were on the way. And God is going to change your family by his grace, but his grace changes you and your life changes and the quality of your life changes. You are a follower of Christ. You're on the same road that he's on. And what you're going to find is that your family is going to start listening to you. You know, all the things that you used to think were so important all of you were so educated and you knew so much and you were the man of facts, and they listen and kind of say, yeah, okay, no, you start living for the Lord and people start listening to you. These were people that were altogether different from the rest of the world. These were people that had given evidence that they had been with the Master. Their lives had been genuinely changed to the present due to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Their salvation and the Word of God was dwelling richly in them. The Holy Spirit was living through them. And God used them. Why? Because He knew Him. They knew Him. Can I ask you this question? Does that picture match your life? If we want to know what a Christian is, we've got to go to the Bible. This is just preliminary stuff. Let's go to see what God's Word says. The Bible says there in verse 1 that a Christian is a saint. It says that a Christian is faithful. A Christian is one who is in Christ. And one of the ways that I think is a fine teaching tool is to in order to explain to you what something is, we need to explain to you what something's not. Fair enough? I mean, a stop sign doesn't mean to slow down. A stop sign doesn't mean to yield. I mean, we can define a stop sign as what it is, but we can also tell you what it's not so we're not confused. What does it mean to be a saint? Well, let's see what it doesn't mean to be a saint. What do other religions and the world say that a saint is? Well, the Roman Catholic Church says this: a saint is someone who has been designated by the church. Someone that is dead and in heaven. A saint is someone that has been nominated by the church, that a council comes and argues the merit of that person's life. And there also has to be a confirmed miracle that that person did. And then someone appears before the council to argue as the devil's advocate. And then after all that is said and done, then a vote is taken, and then a vote made by humans determine whether a person is a saint or not. Does that line up with what we just read? A saint is somebody that's alive. A saint is somebody that's reading this letter. A saint is someone that's not in heaven. They're still on earth. Now, they can be in heaven, but their sainthood doesn't start when they get there. It starts the moment they receive Christ. Matter of fact, in the heart of God, it started, as we're going to learn in the weeks to come, before the foundations of the world. He's not talking about just one of them. He's talking to all the saints. So that's a religious view that is in opposition to the precious word of Jesus Christ and the word that we have delivered once and for all to the saints. What about the worldly view of a saint? Have you ever said this about somebody? That person is a saint. Maybe you have. And probably in our culture, what we're saying is that person's a really good person. They're really living a good life. Man, they're good. They're good. They're saints. And that's not the definition that we're going to see this morning. Or maybe you've stood back, and because you're not living like you should, you say, hey, I'm no saint. Ever done that? I've never said I was a saint. Have you ever thought of yourself as a saint? Have you ever considered yourself a saint? And if the answer is no, it's because you and I have taken on the worldly definition of what a saint is, and that's what we're living today. What does God say about His saints? Precious in the sight of the Lord, what? Is the death of His saint, that we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we see the religious view of what it isn't. We see the worldly view of what it isn't. But this morning and tonight, I want to show you through Scripture four truths that you and I need to know about what it means to be a saint. Biblical definitions. And the first just flows right from what we've just been talking about. Every Christian is a saint. Not every good person, not every moral person. Every Christian is a saint. The word saint is used 61 times in the New Testament. God likes that word. God uses that word a lot. And He's talking about you and me when He says it. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, they're not in heaven, they're on earth. Notice there in 2 Corinthians 13:13, as he's closing that letter out, all the saints greet you. He's not talking about those shouting down from heaven. It's the ones that are living. And notice what pastors are to do in Ephesians 4:11 and 12. For he has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the what? The equipping of the saints? What saints? The ones in heaven? Let me tell you, they ain't going to be hearing none of them. When you guys get to heaven and I get to heaven, it ain't going to be me preaching up there. No more equipping will be done. The equipping goes on here for the work of the ministry. Why? Is a saint one that's just saved and they just crawl in their hole and they go to the monastery and they never do anything? No, that's what righteous people try to do. That's a Martin Luther who thinks that he can go into a convent or a monastery and spend all of his life contemplating his navel and contemplating his sin, and they never did anything to bring honor and glory to God until he was saved. And then what did he do? Set the world on fire. That's what we're to do, because we are saints. And we are to equip the saints. Why? Just to equip them? Just so they'll get to be fat Christians sitting in the pew soaking? Give me some more dessert. Teach me, Pastor. Come on, hit me with another shot. Listen, boy, that feels so good. No, God has saved us. God is equipping us so that we might do the work of the ministry. Are you doing the work of the ministry? And what is part of that? The edification or the edifying of the body. God has given you and me a spiritual gift to use so that you might be built up. Every Christian is a saint. And every saint has been set apart. Every Christian is a saint, and every saint or every Christian has been set apart. Look at the Greek word there, hagios. It means to sanctify. It means to cleanse. It means to set apart. It means to separate from something, and it also means to separate to something. In the Old Testament, when they were using the instruments in order to bring sacrifice to God, those instruments were cleansed. They were set apart. They were sanctified. They were hagios. God has set us apart. He set us apart from the world, and He set us apart to Him. And how does that work out practically in your living? Well, He's taken us from spiritual darkness to what? Spiritual light. He's taking us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. He's taken us out of a lost and dying world, and He's brought us in to His precious kingdom that has no end. God has separated us out of this world and separated us unto Him. And because of that, it has changed us and it's changed our relationship to the world. Taking notes this morning, how has it changed us? What has it done to us? We've already talked about what it's done within us. We've already talked about that the foundation, before any of these things can happen, you and I must be born again. But after we are, notice what happens. Galatians 6:14, I believe, tells us that I am dead to the world and the world is dead to me. That's what God says, not me. So God's Word says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been saying the first 20 minutes of this message. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by my actions. I'm saved because God has saved me. But since He has saved me, notice this. The world has been crucified, put to death to me, and I to the world. See, the world can't relate to you, and we can't relate to the world system. We're different. Now, is that a picture of you? Or can you completely relate with the world? The world thinks about you that you're dead, and they treat us that way. Your family, who do not know Christ yet, treat you as if you're dead. They don't hear you. They don't believe you. They don't follow after you. They step over you. They walk around you. You are dead to them. Why? Because you are on the way. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. So how should I respond to the world when the temptations and the desires of the world, you can't turn on the TV or the internet or drive down the road without seeing a billboard. We just have to decide that that is death to us. That's stinks. I don't want to be around it. If you were driving down the road and you see a dead possum, you do not pull over on the side of the road and say, hey, look, kids, let's put this in the back seat. Why? It's dead. And the world has been reckoned dead to us. Or has it? If you're a saint, it has. Secondly, what do we see? Matthew tells us, or Jesus tells us, recorded by Matthew, that we are the, not a light. I think in your notes I may have put a light. We are the light to the world. Verse 14 of Matthew 5, you, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're a saint. You've been set apart. You've been set apart to Him and from the world. And you are different. You are a shining light to the world. You're a city. You're not just a person. You're a city that is set on a hill. It can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Those of you that are ladies and you are here by yourself and your children are here and your husband is somewhere else, I want to encourage you this morning. You are the light of that home. The Bible says you sanctified that house. That if anything good happens in that house, it's not because your husband has a lot of money. It's not because he has a lot of influence. It's not because he wins friends and influences people. It's because you're there. You're there, dear one. You keep fighting the fight. You're that light in that city. You're that light to your children. And the same thing if you're a gentleman this morning and your wife won't be with you and won't stay and come to church with you, it's because she may not know Christ, and those things about the things that you love she can't love. Well, you know why? She's not a saint. We are a light to all in the house. And so because of that, what does a light do? So let your light so shine before men that they may see your, and they're going to be good works. Don't feel bad when somebody says you've got good works. Oh, no, I'm from the Reformation. I don't do it. No. Don't buy into that. Good works follow those who follow the Good Shepherd. See your good works. And what do? They glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I want you to notice some things here. He doesn't say that you and me should be a light. Does he say that? He doesn't say there that you and I could be a light if we wanted to. He doesn't say there, it's not an imperative, that you must be a light. A saint is what? You're a light. And listen, if you're not a light, then you're not a saint. If you've been born again by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and you've been set apart and do good works, you are shining. It's not that you should. It's not that you would. It's not that you must. You are. And since you are you different this morning? Are you lighting this dark and dying world? So I'm dead to the world. The world is dead to me. I'm the light of the world. Thirdly, what does it mean to be a saint? The world hates Christ, and because it hates Christ, it hates me. Notice what Jesus said. The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. You're in good company when the world hates you. If you were of the world would love its own. Are you a Christian and the world just can't get enough of you? You know, one of the things that scares me the most is when some of these Christians write these books and they become bestsellers and everybody buys them. How does that jive with that verse? How could the world love something that was written by a Christian man about Christ and they're not a Christian? Well, I would submit to you that it's so watered down they can't find Christ in it. But notice what happened. Here is the sovereignty of God all over again. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you. It means that you've been, again, sanctified. You've been pulled out of the world. Therefore, the world will hate you. Are you being hated? Are you overcoming that hate that people might have you so that your bottom line might be a little bit better, that you just want to get along with everyone and everything, and the bottom, and you just, you're looking at what the bottom line is as far as your revenue. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a bottom line God? He's a top line God. If we seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, then what happens? The bottom line takes care of itself. And I want you to know that Grace Baptist Church is a top line church. We are obedient to Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? Whatever He wants. And we're satisfied. And that's why you're here this morning. And that's why others will come in the days to come. The world can't relate. They don't see the things that we see. See, what they decide is what's best for me. What we decide is what's best for God and what brings glory to Him. They don't understand how we feel. They don't understand our priorities. They don't understand what drives our lives. They don't understand why we love what we love and we hate what we hate. They don't understand why we do what we do and we see what we see or go where we go. See, that type of light, although you don't even mean for it to happen, intimidates and convicts the world, which it should. Do you fit this portrait? Is this a picture of you? Are you this type of person? Or maybe not. Maybe you're the one that everybody says, you know, he's man of the year. He gets along with everybody. Listen, that ought to concern you. And you might say, well, it's because I'm cultured or I'm educated or, boy, I really know how to turn on the compliments and I'm smooth. And there are times that I withhold the truth and to turn it just a little bit or I water down something or I'm just trying. I'm just so manipulative. Man, I'll just try to sneak it in. It's not by God's power. It's not the power of Christ or the gospel of Christ. You know what? It's my intuition. It's my tweaking. I'm just kind. I'm cultured. I'm classy. I don't let anything upset me. I don't let any way. I'm after the bottom line, whatever it is. That's not biblical. Is that the way our Lord acted? Was He kind, cultured, classy, and nobody ever upset Him? We are dead to the world. We're lights of the world. The world hates Christ. The world hates us. Fourthly, the world persecuted Jesus, and it will persecute me. Wow, you've been persecuted, not just hated, not just spoken ill of, not just maligned, not just your character squashed, not just dead to somebody, not just disliked, but persecution. It goes to the second wave. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus speaking, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's coming, if you're not already experiencing. But notice this, that's the negative side of it. Notice the positive side. If they keep my word, they'll also keep yours. So those that hate God hate you. And those that love God love you. The Bible says when you come to Him and you forsake all those things of the world, what does He do for you? He gives you 100-fold over what you had before. You leave your family that hates you this morning and despises you because you're dead to them. You walk into a church of 200 people and you can't get people off of you. That's the change. And that's what God wants us to be a part of. Does your life so resemble Christ that you're loved by the people that love Him and are you hated by the ones that hate Him? And then finally this morning, take great comfort. When the world persecutes you or us, we should rejoice. Can I tell you why? They're getting the message. They're getting the message. They're hearing you. You're coming in loud and clear. They hate God. You stand for God. They're going to hate you. They persecuted Christ. They're going to persecute you. And we should rejoice. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake? You stand in for the Lord and somebody speaks against you. What is our response? Rejoice and not just be glad. Be exceedingly glad. For not good is your reward. Not you're going to get the same reward that everybody else gets, that we're just going to get there and it's all going to be alike. Okay, you get this, 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 you get... No. Great is your reward in heaven. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you in great company, men, women, boys, and girls. And you know, with all that I'm saying, I got to add a little caveat because I don't want you going out like Paul, going out like Saul, trying to slay the world. Last thing I want us to know before we go to our time of prayer and invitation. The world hates you, you're right. But the world's not your enemy. They're the mission field. Got that? They're going to persecute you, They're going to hate you. They're going to say everything evil against you. They're not going to love you. They're going to treat you as if you're dead. They're going to walk all over you. They're going to step around you. They're going to ignore you. But in all of that, God died for them like He died for you. And we don't know who the elect are. That's only in the mind of God. And we are to go ye what? Therefore, to the whole wide world. Started with a question, and we'll end with the same. Are you a saint? Let's pray this morning. Are you dead to this world? And is this world dead to you? Where you see all these personal pronouns, put your name in there. Alan Hurd is dead to the world, and the world is dead to Alan Hurd. Put your name there. Not you are the light of the world. Put your name there. I'm Bob. I'm the light of the world. I'm John. I'm the light of the world. I'm Mary. I'm the light of the world. I'm Kelly. I'm the light of the world. The world hates Christ. It not just hates me. It hates me personally. Put your name there. The world persecuted Jesus. It's going to put your name there, persecute you. And you, name there, should rejoice. Well, Father, the invitation is the same one that you gave Saul. You appeared to him. And the question should be the same. What should we do, Lord? And the answer is follow Christ. And if you have that desire in your life this morning, it's not because I've manipulated that. It's not because that preacher sure is loud. Boy, he can keep my attention. It's because the power of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit and Word, has quickened your heart. And now you can believe. If that's you this morning, you walk this aisle not to open the doors of heaven. No, you walk the aisle because you're a saint. God's done the work. You profess the work that's been done in you. Maybe you are a saint, but you hadn't been living like one. And man, this word has just, in a sense, scolded you, and that's good. You've been scolded by God, and He does it lovingly, tenderly, but He does it. And you might need to come and repent and say, oh God, I haven't lived like a saint. I've not considered myself a saint. I'm not living like I should. Oh, God, forgive me. Maybe you're at this church and you're a family looking for a place to settle and to spend until the Lord moves you somewhere else. Your family and your spiritual giftedness and your talents and who you are in a church family that loves the Lord and loves people. And you say, I want to be a part of that. Well, we'd ask you to present yourself for membership. Or maybe you just want to come and pray and thank Him for the saint that He has made you and is making you and that you are becoming and you will be in the days to come. And you just want to praise Him for that. Father, may our response, again, bring great glory and honor to Your name as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you